Good morning, brethren. I'm not familiar with this little clock. If anybody's wondering, this is a wake-up call. I thought it was interesting. I met Ray Zerung the first time this morning, and very happy to have you with us, both all the family with us today. In case somebody thinks we got into collusion before we spoke today, and that you will know that since we only met just a few moments ago, that we've not discussed this, what we were talking about. The title of my sermon is, Are We of One Mind? And it will go into the type things that we heard in the sermonette. Apparently there's a reason that God wanted us to hear these things today. You know, there's a time, brethren, coming when righteousness will be the order of the day. Once God's government is established on the earth, people will learn to live in harmony with one another. This will, of course, be a vast improvement from where the world stands today in human relations. We will see a time of real joy and peace upon the earth. Today, we find ourselves in a situation where mankind is unable to get along with his fellow man. And wherever we seem to look, in the workplace, in government, in the community, we find strife, we find competition, we find people seeking power over other human beings. Even in most families, there's unrest, people seeking their own will over others. And yes, even among God's people, we find conflict and division, as we heard in the sermonette. Why is this, brethren? Christ is not divided, yet today there are many different ideas being promoted among God's people. I'm sure you realize that this is not new. We've discussed this before. But it's not new even in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, And I, brethren, would not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So Paul was saying here that God's people were acting in a way that mere men would act, not men with God's Spirit. We just observed the Passover. We were to examine ourselves, to look into the mirror and take a good look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how am I doing in regard to God and his ways? Notice Paul's admonition to the Romans in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice, brethren, we are to note those who cause divisions and offenses in what regard? Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Brethren, we must not tolerate those who would try to change the doctrines we have learned. This is a strong admonition to God's people. We are to protect God's truth above all else. It's too precious, brethren. We came by it too hard to allow it to just be snapped away. Does this mean that we are to stop growing in the truth of God's way? Absolutely not. We are to continue to grow in the knowledge of God's way of life, but we must not compromise God's precious truth. Mr. Armstrong led us into much new truth during the years that God gave him in this work. But Mr. Armstrong never said that he had learned everything, that God had revealed all knowledge to him. He continued up till the day he died to search out God's word. But when the church comes to new truth, it is truth, brethren, if it can be proven from the scriptures. That is always the key to truth. What does your Bible say? That's what's important. And when new truth is found, it is established through much counsel and fasting and prayer. We are not to just take any man's word for what is truth. Mr. Armstrong admonished us. I've mentioned this to you on numerous occasions. He admonished us in his statement, "Don't believe what I tell you. Prove it in your own Bible." If you can't prove it in your Bible, then don't believe it. Notice now Paul's comments to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and beginning in verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk," that is the way Paul was walking, "as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Again, the walk, brethren, remains most important. We must be able to discern a walk. Paul said that they walked in a certain way. He said it was a pattern that we were to follow. You know, is a walk of Christ or not? We are responsible to God and to one another for our walk. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking here of the conduct of God's people at Passover, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 19, he says, "For there must also be factions." Now listen to this, brethren. "There must also," now let's go back to verse 17. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now notice. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." There are going to be divisions. There are going to be factions in the church, because people have independent minds, and if they're going to do certain things their way, they're going to do them. But we have to be careful, brethren, about what we do. God wants to see who are His. He allows factions in the church. He can tell by what we do. He can tell, brethren, by the way we deal with one another. He can tell by our walk. Are we of God or not? Notice here John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 2. It says right here, Jesus Christ speaking, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Who? The leadership. In this, at this time, he was talking of the leaders of the of those men in the synagogues. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. It's pretty strong. Well, I think we don't know what's going to happen. But see, God isn't surprised when there are factions. He will be surprised if we do something contrary to what we ought to do. Maybe he won't be surprised, but at least he wants to know. He wants to know what you're going to do. He wants to know what I'm going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Again in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions. Now, God doesn't really want divisions, brethren. There should be no divisions. We should all be walking that line based on what we've been taught. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Who were you baptized in the name? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer, of course, is no. You know, God is not divided. And we must not be divided, brethren. When it comes to truth, we must not allow ourselves to be divided. Or to be swayed to go a different way. We cannot then remain his. But what does that mean? We will all be, or does it mean, in fact, that if we are all together, that we will all be in one of one mind and all of one flock? You know, I'm of the understanding that at the time Christ comes back, that as many as four of the eras of God's church are still in existence. Each of those eras had different problems. And we have heard also, we have been taught, that perhaps every aspect depicted by the seven eras in the books of Revelation 2 and 3, that all of those attitudes are in the church. So there are problems, brethren, but there is a standard. And we must not allow that standard, even though we don't keep it correct, 100% right, none of us do. If we allow that standard to be changed, then how will we ever come to one mind? See, that's the problem. If it was God's intent that we all be of one mind and together, that is, if it was his intent, that he would force that on us, because you see, we are all free moral agents, why would he have allowed what happened in Worldwide to happen? We were 150,000 strong. We basically had the same beliefs at that point, as a whole, the standards. It was then that it was at the time that Mr. Armstrong died that those standards began to be changed. And now we have to discern who is teaching those standards. The people have an obligation. The people have an obligation. The ministry cannot tell you this group is right and this group is wrong. You're going to have to determine for yourselves. We want to be with people of like mind. You know, the scripture says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? We have to come to an agreement. But we've got to have the right standards. When Christ comes back and takes over this world's systems, all will eventually come to be of one mind. Because there is going to be one standard then. and there's going to be peace. There's going to be lasting peace. There will be incredible prosperity and happiness at that time. And all peoples will have the same values. They will all have the same standards. We will all strive to live by the same principles. Eventually, all will have one mind, the mind of God. We're told in the Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. You and I, God's people, must begin to think as God thinks. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that in the world ahead, there's going to be a change in the way mankind thinks. How's that change going to be brought about? In Jeremiah 31, and beginning in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Verses 19 and 20. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit with them in them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." There's going to be a change in the hearts of men. A change in the way they think. The law of God is going to be taught and kept by all peoples. And that is to occur, brethren, in the near future, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and eventually with all of the people of the world. However, it should be occurring today in the spiritual house of Israel, the church of God. We've all heard the story of Lucifer's rebellion and how sin first came into existence. And we know how man went contrary to God's law and began sinning. God's plan is to see that mankind comes to the point that he will not sin. But he can't come to that point unless the standard is sure. And so you can't have one group believing one thing and another group believing something else and expect to come to the same mind. In Genesis chapter 2, and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God gives orders that man eat of the trees of the garden, especially of the one called the tree of life, to eat of God's way of life, to partake of the mind of God. This is what God wanted when he first began dealing with man. However, notice in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God warns of another way of life, depicted by the tree which he calls the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We find additional information about this second tree in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It tells us here, brethren, that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She could eat it, of the fruit. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable, a tree desirable to make one wise. And when she and her husband ate of it, it says their eyes were opened and they could see things they never saw before. They noticed they were naked. They apparently didn't understand that before. It had never been discussed. But there was an awareness. And there was a problem here, brethren. What they could now see in their newfound wisdom was contrary to the ways that God intended for them to live. And yet, it was something that was desirable to them. It was difficult now for them to see that. Once we leave God's ways, we begin to see things differently. That is why Mr. Armstrong always told us that if a man of God goes off into error on one principle of truth and doesn't quickly repent and come back into truth, that God will allow him to go off into more and more error because our mind gets thwarted. We have seen the principle at work in the Church of God these past 15 or 16 years. We heard about it in the sermonette today. 4,000 people that at one time understood the law of God, understood who God was. Where are they today? Where is the 150,000 that was in the church at that time? Today. And it seems like every time there is a split because somebody has got a better idea, more and more people go into oblivion. That's what happens. We have to be concerned. So mankind failed in his test, which God gave him. And many in the church today have failed in recent years. But you and I, brethren, have been called to live our lives differently. Not according to this world's ways, which are contrary to God's ways. We've been called to live a certain way, based on certain standards. We're all familiar with these two ways of life described in the scriptures. One called the way of life, depicting God's way, and the one called the way of death, depicting Satan's way. God's commandments, his word, these are instructions in the way of life. Instructions in the way of life. In Deuteronomy 30, we see these two ways of conduct described. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you to this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, and after all, brethren, the God of this world is Satan the devil. And the ways of this world are Satan's ways. He says in verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, a way of life and a way of death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God tells us to choose life. Paul puts it another way, speaking to the Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. The mind that was in Jesus. The mind that is in God the Father. What is this mind? Let's begin in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We have to be concerned with all the people of God, brethren, because the example we set, somebody may be watching. And if we are not walking in God's way, if we are willing to compromise with God's way, then that example is going to be seen, and some may follow it. The mind that is in Jesus Christ, the mind that is in God the Father. Do we esteem others better than ourselves? It's not natural, brethren, to do that. For any of us human beings. In fact, it is contrary to the way we are, carnally speaking. But we see here a mind, a heart that cares for other human beings. We must be in the process of developing that mind, that heart. We are to speak the same thing, yet without the same mind, how do we speak the same thing? And without the same standard, how do we all come to one mind? Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident." When it says you're not under the law, it means if you are led by the Spirit, then you are keeping the law, and therefore you do not come under the penalty of the law. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We have to put off, as the scripture tells us, the old man. We have to remember the things we were taught when this church was led by God's apostle while he was alive, before the apostasy which has occurred during our time. We must get back, brethren, to speaking the same thing, and we must not compromise with God's word. And some have strayed from that word, that doctrine. It is critical that we not get caught up in that way. We have to recognize the fact that this is not the first time such a thing has happened. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, the Galatians were already having this problem back in the very early part of the church. Paul was, of course, working with the Gentiles here, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Brethren, it is not causing division in the church to stand up for the truths that we have learned, rather than allowing ourselves to be pushed into a hodgepodge of beliefs that are contrary to what we have been taught. We must be certain before we move to unify with any who may not be teaching. Notice I say teaching the doctrines as we've learned them. We all break God's law. We're all human. But the standards have to be there. And if we water the standards down, then there will be real problems. I think it's interesting, I mentioned this some time back, but there's a new article that just came out in the paper this week, Groups to Decide on Religious Partnership. And of these partners, it's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America will decide this summer whether to become an observer member of Churches Uniting in Christ, a coalition of 9 Protestant churches. The coalition of the churches include African Methodist Episcopal Church, African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, USA, the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and the International Council of Community Churches. A lot of churches are going to come together, and all of a sudden their doctrines are going to have to be compromised because they all teach us different things. We have to stay, brethren, with the doctrines. Eventually, maybe the Church of God will be in this. I don't know. But will you and will I? Verse 8, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We're not here, brethren, to please men. We're here to please God. We're here to be obedient to God. We must not compromise in one point of God's truth. Who is it we desire to please? If it is a man or a group of men we desire to please, then my question is, what are we doing here? You know, why have we wasted so much of our lives in this way of life? In my case, 36 years. If I'm going to now compromise with what I have been taught. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Here we see Stephen, filled with God's Spirit, speaking to the leaders of Israel. They probably said, this guy is causing division in the nation. What did they do? They killed him because of it. But he was standing for God. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. These people didn't want to hear the truth, brethren. Rather than listen to this man of God, they killed him. They were trying to stop what he was saying. But you see, what he said has been preserved in the scripture until this day. Man wants to be as God, but mankind is not willing to go through the development stage of building the character of God in their lives. And yet, brethren, this is our calling. Only God will not sin. Jesus Christ did not sin. Why? Not because he was God. He was a human being. That was the whole purpose of his coming, wasn't it? To live in the flesh as a human being without sin. And he did that. And if he was God, then he didn't do it. And we have no Savior. There's some people question that. You and I have been called to unlearn the wrong ways that we have been living by. We have been called to gain knowledge of God and his way, and to literally begin to walk and talk and think and do the way Jesus Christ as a human being did it. That's our calling. But man, of course, cannot come to the point of no sin in his life without God's Spirit, just as Jesus Christ could not have. Jesus Christ had an unlimited supply of God's Spirit, which is why he was allowed to do that. But you and I have been given God's Spirit, a certain degree of God's Spirit, and it is up to us now to increase in that Spirit. God says, if you want it, ask. We all know the story of Job. Job's righteousness did not stand the test of time. Let's look at the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So we see here a man of God about to learn some lessons. After he went through a multitude of trials, we find a man who really came to understand and to see himself. Turn to Job 42. We could spend days in this book. But Job 42 in verse 1, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Brethren, have we come to the point of really seeing ourselves in the light of God, of his standard, and of his truth? Job had thought highly of himself. He found, as you and I must come to recognize, compared to God, we human beings are nothing. Only God's righteousness will stand the test of time. We have to study God's word, not just to gain knowledge for vanity's sake. I know people that can sit and quote scripture to you all day long. You can give them arguments and they can come up with answers real quick. But we have to come to understand what we are to become, and to ask God for His Spirit so that we can make these things a part of our very being. Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz and the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we see here an illustration of what we have known and have been taught for a long time, that when our ways please God, God will bless us. That's what His Word says. And by this time, Job was beginning to understand what God was like. He thought he knew Him before, but he didn't. He could now begin to build the character of God in his life. But now, let's look at some other men that God has used, men of renown in their day. In the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we read of Cyrus, the king of Persia. God used him, stirred him up, stirred up his spirit, the spirit of Cyrus, his mind, to get a job done. God was able to use him. But Cyrus did not have the Spirit of God within him. God's Spirit was not directing him in all of his actions. Cyrus had not changed his ways. He did not live by God's law. In Numbers 22, Balaam was used by God, but Balaam was not obedient to God. He did not have God's Spirit directing him. He was, in fact, an evil man. He only did what he felt forced to do. So God does use men for His purpose, even though they may not be called to conversion at the time. He used Judas to betray Christ. Not that He had changed the heart of Judas to do that job. That evil heart was already there. But it served God's purpose at the time. You know, God will use men where He will and where they are. Now let's look at Peter's example in Matthew 16 and verse 21. Beginning in verse 21. From the time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far it be from you, Lord, that this should happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You know, Peter didn't want to see Christ have to go through those things. But Christ knew what His purpose was. Peter didn't understand it. And why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Because Christ knew that Satan had inspired this thought in Peter's mind, which was contrary to God's plan. Christ came to the earth for a specific purpose. And what Peter was saying here was contrary to that. You know, humanly speaking, it sounded good, but it was in conflict with God's plan. But Peter didn't stay in conflict with God's plan, but here he did not have God's Spirit directing him. He was not oriented to God in this instance. Let's look at another uncomfortable situation Peter found himself in Luke 22, in verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, Christ is speaking, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me. You know, that had to be a very uncomfortable situation that Peter found himself in for Christ to make that statement to him. It was true, and it happened. Later, however, Peter became very strong in the faith, so much that his very shadow passing over the sick caused some to be healed. You can see that in Acts 5 and verse 15. In 2 Peter 2, Peter warned of false teachers who would rise up among the brethren. That happened then, brethren. It is happening today. It has happened today. Remember, it was religious leaders who actually plotted and carried out the death of Christ. You can read of that in John 11, 47 through 53, and Matthew 26, 57 through 68. Religious leaders today are trying to destroy the truths which God has restored in His church over the past 65 years. One of our major responsibilities, brethren, at this time is to guard and protect these truths. There are several scriptures you can read. I'll just give you the scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. These scriptures speak of this point. This world's religions will actually battle with Christ when he comes to set up his government. I would not want to be a part of a group that teaches contrary to God's ways. Well, God has not called us, brethren, for what we are or for what we have been. He has called us for his purpose, that we would change to have His mind, His Spirit in us, to direct our lives in His way of life. And God's Spirit will lead us into all His ways if we will utilize that Spirit. We have to become oriented toward God so that we can work together in the world ahead to help heal a broken world. And this world doesn't know anything what it's going to learn in the next few years. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. There are going to be sufferings that we are going to go through, brethren, in trying to uphold this way. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. You and I have been called according to His purpose, so that we might become prepared to be a help when he begins his rulership over this world. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. You know, where do we have our mindset, brethren? You know, what are we thinking? Are we thinking of God's plan and of his way of life? Look at John 15. John 15 and verse 5, beginning in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so God, brethren, is to be magnified by the things that we do. If we are being obedient to God, we are magnifying the Father. As we go through different experiences in life, we might ask, is what I'm doing magnifying God and God's way? It's a question that we need to think about. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. Carnal human beings, brethren, do not think the way God thinks. You and I have to come to the point where we do. We must not be carnally minded. We must have the mind of Christ. To think as God thinks, and that takes time, brethren. That takes study. It takes meditation and prayer and fasting. It takes an abundance of God's Spirit in our lives. But it's something that's worthwhile if we will spend the time and do it, not compromising with God's ways. Romans 8, verse 7 tells us that the carnal mind, the mind that we have all grown up with, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. So we must not stay with that type of a mind. In explaining to Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his second dream, Daniel explained to him the way in which, if he would go, the king would continue to be blessed by God. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. And verse 27. Daniel 4 and verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So again, we see the principle, brethren, blessings for obedience. For what was he being punished? What was his mind that God wanted it changed? God gives the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. If we look at Daniel 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Pride. You know, it's interesting, when pride swells up in an individual, and it seems like it happens so often in leaders, in whatever organization they're in, whatever position they're in, but men in leadership positions always have a problem, it seems, with this attribute, which God mentions here, which is pride. And when pride swells up in an individual, that individual becomes vain. And the question is, how can God use any person with that kind of an attitude unless he repents? Pride is of Satan, brethren. Pride is Satan's way. And we must not let pride have a place in our lives. We have to recognize it when we see it. It's not judging when you see it, to recognize that's what it is. But let's look at the story now of Uzziah, king of Judah. Uzziah, king of Judah. Let's look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26. Beginning in verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal, and against the Mennonites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Now Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their hand was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers of the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, and he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Isn't it interesting? God continued to help him and bless him, but what happened when he became strong? But when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Pride entered in at this point. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. All of a sudden, he became no longer under law. He became above the law. He became more important than God's law. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He was the president. He was the chief. He was the man. He was the king. And he took that power to himself. It's amazing what happens when we take our eyes off God and begin to look at our own strength. Uzziah no longer had the mind of God. Pride filled his mind. Let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. It's their job, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then notice, Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord has struck him. God, brethren, can use a man in his service as long as the man stays humble. But God will not contend long with pride, even in a leader he has established. One of the main problems is that people look at things, at situations, from their own point of view rather than from God's point of view. God had to remind Israel of the mind they had as a nation. Look at Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Because it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you may go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You see, they didn't have the mind of God then. We must not be that way, brethren. See now how Christ describes John the Baptist versus the way the Pharisees thought of him. Let's look at Luke Luke 7, verses 28 through 30. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. You know, it's a tendency with we human beings to make things fit our point of view. You know, with the carnal mind, it is easy to have contentions over most anything. Brethren, you and I have a great calling. It entails one great purpose of life. That is the development of the character of God. And nothing else must come before that. But it takes the mind of God. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples heard it, and they were exceedingly amazed. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, brethren, all things are possible. With God's help, with the Spirit of God leading us, we can do anything. We don't have to worry about numbers. You know, look at all these churches coming together. There's going to be a lot of power there when that happens. What does it do for them? You know, if we're not living by God's principles, then what good is it? With God's help, we can do anything. Putting on the character of God has to be our goal. Let's look now at an event that occurred with James, John, and Christ. If you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9, all these examples, brethren, we read them and we see and learn things. Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. You don't know what manner of spirit you are. The mind of Satan, brethren, you know, the conversion process does not disconnect Satan's wavelength. We have to be on guard continually in our thoughts, in everything that we say, in how we relate to one another. Look at James. You know, sometimes I'm sure we all get those same kind of feelings. Why don't we just ask God to let fire come down on some of these people? James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit and resist. If we do that, the scripture says Satan will flee us. Set your mind, set your will to obey God. James chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. When with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. These things ought not be so. We must work to change the way we think, brethren. Pray for God to grant repentance and that he will help us to control our tongues. You know, change is hard. It's difficult. We're all creatures of habit. We have to change our habits. But habits are difficult to change. That's why we call them habits. We just do them. We want to change. We intend to change. It is not easy to change. When we receive instruction, we form ideas in our minds based on our respective backgrounds. We may hear the same instruction, and you may get one idea from that instruction based on your background, and I might get a different idea based on my background. Why? Well, our backgrounds are different. Our knowledge from which to make judgments is different. We have a different perspective. That's why it's important that we come to this perspective, God's perspective, so that we have the same mind. We must continue to study God's Word, to grow, to change, so that we can all come to have the same view of things, the same perspective, the same mind. To have God's perspective, we study to think, to learn to think the way God thinks. The Corinthians thought that they were keeping the Passover, but in 1 Corinthians 11, we saw that they were not really keeping it, not discerning the broken body and shed blood of Christ, coming to Passover with contentions over many things. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse, it's Hebrews chapter 6. And beginning in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We, brethren, have been called to go toward perfection. What was David's prayer in Psalm 51? Let's look at that. Psalm 51. And look at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Create in me a clean spirit, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. But with these gifts from God, we have a tremendous responsibility, brethren, to live up to the calling that we have. You know, man doesn't seem to understand how far God will go to fulfill his purpose. He sent his Son to the earth to die for you and me. To what length will God go to prepare us if we do our part? There's no limit, brethren, to what he'll do to see us make it. We have a great responsibility. We must take heed. Where are our hearts? What are our goals? Where is our mind? Mankind seeks to accumulate treasures on the earth. Is that our number one goal in this life? You know, is a paycheck more important than God's truth? God says, seek first the kingdom. Are we learning to apply God's way day in and day out? God's purpose, brethren, is for us to learn to rely on him, to have confidence in him, to believe what he says, to come to think as he thinks, so we can one day be in his kingdom, in his family. You know, that's hard. That's a hard calling. Very few are going to achieve it in this lifetime. But you and I have that opportunity because God has called us and he has opened our minds and he has given us his spirit. Remember what we read earlier. The Eternal turned the captivity of Job when he was able to pray for his friends. The scripture doesn't say, by the way, that they repented. Just having a little fun. But Job prayed for them anyway. That's the mind of God. You know, we started out with this little, I don't know, well, I got to turn it again. Maybe it don't work now. Because my fingers are so big. Listen. I used to make these spots where they really sounded out. It gets louder as it goes, though. It's wake-up time for God's people. Remember, brethren, the parable of the virgins. There were 10 virgins. They were all asleep. Half of them, the oil was running out. It's wake-up time. We don't need to be hanging around just waiting. There's a lot of work to be done. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the rest of the world walks in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We're not to walk, brethren, the way people of this world walk. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning that former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. We are to put off the ways of this world. We must learn to walk in all of God's ways. That requires we understand His ways. It requires that we know what the standards are and that we don't compromise with them. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You and I have been called, brethren, to walk in God's truth. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must live our lives, brethren, by having Christ, through his Spirit, live in us. God is looking for a willing heart. God is looking for a willing mind. Look at Philippians. Final scripture, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, if we live in this manner, when Christ returns to establish his kingdom, he will find us working together as one body, unified in one spirit, carrying out his work, his purpose, his will, as he commanded. That is our calling.